Sunday mornings we're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus. In chronological order, we are in kind of in the tail end of Jesus' most famous and certainly longest recorded sermon in the Bible, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And we pick things up in chapter 7, verse 7. You notice the red, which speaks that it's Jesus speaking, not Lucy McGillicuddy or anybody else. So this has our attention, that our Lord, that we love so much, our Savior, is speaking to us as His disciples. And He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray for such a work of your Holy Spirit in this room and in our individual hearts today, that you would give us do something eternal in our hearts, that you would plant something through your word of your truth in our lives that would change us, Lord, make us even more effective disciples for you, and then, Lord, build eternity in our hearts through this passage. We shake off, Lord, all limitations that the world would place upon us, that we would place upon ourselves, that others have declared related to us. We shake off all lethargy, all limitations. We want to explore the fullness of the life that you have for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet with us through your word toward that end this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It is interesting, at least to me, and I'm sure to many of you here this morning, that Jesus returns to the subject of prayer for the third time in this sermon. And surely that speaks to us of the importance of prayer in the life of a disciple, certainly in the mind of Jesus. And surely it speaks not only of the importance of prayer, but of the necessity of prayer in our lives. Remember that these men and women who 2,000 years ago were listening to this sermon, they're just like men and women in this room as you've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. They've heard the things that Jesus has taught. They've heard the demands that he has laid out. They've heard everything from the Beatitudes, what are to be our attitudes in this world that is to differentiate us, not only from secular man, but religious man in this world, all the way up to the issue of judging and everything in between. And as these men and women are listening to this sermon, their hearts are stirred related to what he's saying. They hunger for these things. They want their lives to be like all of the things that he's saying. They want to have live this holy life that Jesus is calling us to. And Jesus realizes that if we're to have any hope of living this kind of life, that we're going to need to have a prayer life. Now, earlier Jesus spoke in chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and he spoke to us related how we are to pray. We are to pray, find a secret place, an undistracted place, an alone place to pray with the Lord on a daily basis. We are not to use vain repetitions in our prayers to the Lord. And then in chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus spoke to us regarding what we are to pray and what is known as the Lord's Prayer, as he gave us a model for what we are to pray to the Lord. Now he finishes this whole trilogy of prayer in this particular sermon with this indescribable encouragement to prayer by attaching these incredible promises to prayer in this section of the sermon that we're looking at. In the Sermon on the Mount, as I've said, it makes great, great demands, wonderful demands, but tremendous demands upon us as disciples of Jesus in this world, to live a holy life, to live a Christ-like life in this fallen world. And as we read the demands, as we read the teaching of Jesus and all, we answer, as I've said, with that commitment of, yes, we want to obey this. Yes, we want to be that kind of person. But Jesus knows it will never come to pass apart from an ask and a seek and a knock prayer life in the life of a disciple. I mean, you can imagine as the disciples are listening to all of this in the sermon, and they think, how in the world can a person live this life that he's describing? Want to live it, but how in the world could we live it? And Jesus now tells us where the grace and where the wisdom, where the power for all of it is found. Notice the three words that Jesus uses to describe prayer in verse 7. First, the word ask, then the word seek, and then the word knock. One of the things that's interesting about all three of those words, and they're all verbs, is that they're all in the present tense. And a person can listen to something like that and say, okay, so what is the translation of that? Why is that a big deal? Well, what Jesus is communicating literally by declaring this in the present tense is he is saying, ask with the idea of keep on asking in prayer. He says seek, but the idea is to keep on seeking in prayer. He says knock with the idea that we are to be continually knocking in prayer. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is the importance of persistence in our prayer life, to continue to pray over and over about the same things in our lives. Don't stop asking God for something after you've prayed for it just one time and then give up on that. Jesus tells us that we need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. I think that it doesn't help in this whole vein of persistence in prayer for us as Christians in the United States. It doesn't help that we live in a culture that is very, very impatient. It's a very efficient culture. I love the United States of America. I love efficiency. I love things to just go 1, 2, 3, out. You're done. I like that kind of stuff. There's no need to be 1, 2, 2.5, 2 3/4, and 3. To me, that's let's find who can do this right. But I like the efficiency of the culture. But we can get so used so often to a culture that moves so quickly that we get impatient when even God doesn't answer us and do something within 5 minutes or within, 5 seconds. I think about how efficient the culture has become, how impatient it produces impatience. It can, at least in our lives, this very instant, right now kind of culture that we live in. I mean, even microwaves are slow to us now. Remember when they were like, wow, it's done in 12 minutes. You can cook a big thing in 12 minutes. Now, man, 12 minutes is way too long. Way too long on things. I think about getting impatient. You think about years ago. I mean, people would cook their meals from scratch and the whole deal, and to cook a meal it took an entire day and the commitment of half the household to do that, to cook the evening meal. If I get into a line at a drive-thru at a fast food restaurant, and there's some kind of a slow up, I know it doesn't take that long to come up. There's only 4 cars, and if they had enough hamburgers ready and shakes and the lemonade and the whole deal, this thing would move right along. And we can get impatient on the whole thing. I wonder what they're ordering up in front of me that it's taking so long on stuff. Oh, you've had that thought too? Good. All right. We're hooked up to the computer around here and stuff, so there's the DSL and all that kind of stuff. I am so used to being instantly connecting to the internet when I need to do something on the internet that literally, if it takes 5 seconds, I'm impatient. What's wrong with the internet today? 5 seconds. That's just the way that things are. You go to any shopping center or any grocery store, and if the line is more than 2 or 3 people in a line, say it gets to 4, 5, or 6 people in a line, you watch the line. Everybody's looking around. What are they looking around for? When is the manager going to notice that we're waiting too long to get our groceries out of here and going to open up another cash register? We are just used to that, and there's an impatience that we have related to life. And we have to fight against carrying this over into our spiritual life, because God doesn't always work that way, where we just ask Him and that instantly He provides it. And so if we take this whole idea of I ask, God does it in an instant in all in prayer, if we carry that over into our lives, I think there are at least three wrong conclusions that Christians often come to about God when something the prayer isn't answered immediately with that first prayer. I think that one of the first things that happens is a person gets discouraged over it. And so one of the great obstacles to prayer in our lives is discouragement. Discouragement over not having our prayer answered in the way that we wanted it to be answered when we lifted it up once to God. And then I think the second thing that happens out of that is we then conclude that our prayers really don't make a difference at all, so why bother praying? And then number three, we conclude that God doesn't really hear our prayers, or if He does hear our prayers, He certainly doesn't take them seriously, because if He took them seriously, He would answer all of them immediately. And then what is the next step in all of it? When a person comes to the conclusion that their prayers aren't making a difference in it all, then they abandon it entirely. But as we'll see in just a moment, Jesus assures us that our prayers are making a difference, and that God is taking them seriously, even when we don't see an immediate answer to our prayer in the way that we want to see it. And this is so important for us not to sit and listen to that and say, that's a good thing to say in a Bible study, or that's just a point in a sermon. Jesus is talking to us as disciples, our real life relationship with Him. We must never, ever, 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 ever believe that our prayer isn't making a difference, or that our prayer isn't doing any good. This is one of the greatest things that Jesus is trying to get through to us in this passage. No situation that you are involved in, that you're in the middle of, that you pray for is ever exactly the same the moment after you pray as it was the moment before you began to pray. Your prayer has affected that situation, and that's the truth about it. Now, we can learn something, I think, in all of this from our children in terms of persistence in prayer, or persistence in asking. They're very, very good at this, don't they? They keep on asking, they keep on seeking, they keep on knocking till they get it. See if you recognize something like this. Mommy, can I have a drink? 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 Mommy, can I go outside? Can I go outside? Mommy, can I go outside? And what do they keep it up until they get an answer to their prayer. I mean, they're just perseverance. I think it doesn't help that many Bible teachers today teach, incorrectly by the way, that it's a lack of faith to lift something up to God more than once. They teach that you take and you lift something up to God in prayer, you're to do that one time and leave it with Him, and if you ask Him a second time, that's a lack of faith related to that situation. That can be true about certain things, but it is not true about all prayer. And Jesus very, very clearly teaches us here that we are to lift up certain things over and over again. At other times, we're to be very persistent in prayer. This is, how do I know? How do I know when to lift it up once, and how do I know when to ask over and over again? Well, pray until you have an answer to your prayer, or pray until God releases you from praying the prayer. Again, this is a supernatural element of the Christian life. And that's how we know how long to continue in prayer related to these issues that we lift up to Him. Sometimes people will ask, well, since God is all-powerful and He knows everything and He knows everything that I need ahead of time, then why does He require us to ask and to seek and to knock? Why doesn't He just do it? Why does He want us or require us to pray? And it's a very good question. And I think some of the reasons that he requires us to pray is because as we ask things of him in prayer and then he does it, we recognize him behind the doing. Apart from prayer, he could do all kinds of things every day in our lives and we would never recognize it being from him. And what would be the loss? A loss of growing in faith in him. It would be a loss of worship and praise directed to him that occurs in our hearts when we see the effect and the answer to prayer. And so, because we'll recognize him behind the doing, which makes the blessing that God brings into our life twice the blessing. I mean, anything that you and I have happen in our life that's a good thing, if it was just a good thing God did and we didn't ascribe to God, it would be a good thing. It would be a blessing. But to have a good thing happen in our lives and to know that God did it, that's twice the blessing. God Almighty was personally involved in my life and hearing my prayer and then answering it in this way in my life. Answered prayer is one of the most exciting experiences in a Christian life. How many of you could say amen to that? It's one of the most exciting things that we experience in our entire Christian life is to pray about something and see something happen as a result of our prayer. And again, it builds our faith. It builds a more intimate relationship with God. It builds godly character and perseverance in our life. It does a lot of good things in our life. And so God knows what he's doing. He could do anything in an instant, all on his own, speak anything into existence in our life. But he causes us to engage in prayer because he is usually knocking out several things all at the same time. He is a very, very efficient God. And so he's going to answer our prayers, but he's going to develop our spiritual lives at the same time. Other reasons why prayer, persistent prayer is necessary is there's a timing issue behind so much of what we ask. We ask God, and God is going to do that. He's going to bless us with this thing that we're asking him for. But if he were to do it at the moment we asked him, it would be the wrong timing. It would actually ruin the situation. So he knows, I'm going to answer that prayer, but I'm not going to answer that prayer to where you can see it in the physical reality of your life until 2 days from now, a week from now, 2 months from now, when the timing is perfectly right. Because timing factors in on everything. Otherwise, you're going to mar it. Yeah, I take, for example, when Jesus spoke to the disciples following his resurrection from the dead. 40 days and nights he made appearances and speaking to people and doing these different things as an evidence of his resurrection. And he spoke with the disciples immediately prior to his ascension into heaven. And he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. The one thing we hate to do. And they were to wait for the promise of the Father, and that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So they go back to Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension, and they spend their time in Jerusalem in an upper room praying and waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. How many days did they wait? They waited 10 days. And then on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. If they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit 2 days before the day of Pentecost, they would have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for that. But it would have been far less than it could have been. And that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit being the fulfillment of the Jewish feast of Pentecost, of and the type of Jesus in the whole thing. And so the timing was so important, and timing is important to God. And so when he causes us to wait on something in terms of timing, is because he knows I'm going to do it, but there's a better timing for it to occur. And he knows that if we are not persistent in prayer, then we will give up on prayer just before the time is right and there's the answer to the prayer. Always realize that while we are waiting, God is working. When we are waiting on Him in prayer, He is very, very active. One of the things that we fight against, too, is we think time is being wasted. Time's going by, time's being wasted. Somebody's got to do something here. Someone is doing something here. God is doing something in the situation. And nobody better can be involved in the situation than that. Most of what I get involved in my impatience, I mar the whole situation. God is always at work in a situation while we're waiting for Him to show us in the physical what it is that He has in mind. And so persistence is required. Persistence is also required in prayer in light of the spiritual warfare that can surround our lives as Christians. I think about Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 10, where Daniel comes to this place and he lifts up this great prayer to God. And it's a prayer that needed an answer. And he waits 21 days, no answer from God related to the prayer. He continued persistent in prayer. And then an angel of the Lord on the 21st day appears to Daniel in all of his glory. And he speaks to Daniel and he said, Daniel, the very first day that you prayed the prayer asking these things of God, I was dispatched with the answer to bring it to you. But on my way to you, the great demon that is over the empire of Persia in the spiritual realm resisted me. We engaged in spiritual battle for 21 days to hinder this answer coming to you from the throne of God. And it was only when the great angel Michael showed up on the scene to take on this great demon over Persia that I was then able to release and come to you with the answer. So spiritual warfare. We can ask something, and what happens in the spiritual realm around us? Well, I don't know. We're going to need a new body to see it someday. But it's very, very intense and very, very involved. And so because of that whole angle of things, Jesus tells us we need to be persistent in prayer. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care about us. Doesn't mean that God didn't hear our prayer. Doesn't mean that God isn't going to answer our prayer. There's a whole big creative realm around us that we don't even know 1% about that can be involved in the equation, and so persistence is needed in our prayers. The promises that Jesus associated with obedience to asking and seeking and knocking, he gives in verse 7 and 8. Those who ask in prayer, he says, they're going to receive. Those who seek in prayer, they'll find. Those who knock in prayer, it'll be opened up to them. Now, when you just stop, and some of you have heard probably 15 sermons on this in your Christian life, you've read it a million times, and maybe even a lot of us in the room have even taught this passage at one time or another. So sometimes you just got to pull back. There are times when I wish I could read the Bible like for the first time every time. Now, I don't want that to be the case because I already have such a poor retention of what I already know. I don't want to forget all of that every time I read the Bible. But we have to be careful for a freshness when we read the Bible. And when you look at what Jesus speaks here and he declares, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's just stunning. I don't have words for it. I mean, I am a graduate of public education in the state of California, so I have quite a vocabulary. But when you look at that promise that he gives there related to prayer, there are no words for that. Those are astonishing, unspeakable, indescribable. I'm trying. Promises that he gives related to prayer. And he's not kidding around. He's not making a joke or just trying to get our attention or trying to provide people like me with sermon fodder and something to preach on Sundays. He means that. I don't think there's any stronger encouragement to prayer in all of the Bible than these words of Jesus there in verses 7 and in 8. Now you have to, we have to just spend just a moment talking about what he's not saying in this promise before we get into what he is saying a little bit. It's not saying what many false teachers declare today, where they take these kind of promises and then they declare that we can now use God to write our own ticket in life. Wow. Anything I can ask for, anything I can seek, and he's going to give it to me. Knock, and everything, any door that I want opened in life is going to open up to me. That God is obligated to give that to me and do those things for me. No questions asked. The problem is because we live in a very materialistic society where even many Christians are value material blessings over spiritual blessings, these promises are often used to demand material prosperity of God. So as if that's why Jesus put it in the passage, that so that I can demand of God whatever home I want in life, and he's forced to give it to me. And I hold the verse right to his head, and he can't budge until he gives it to me. Or I use it to demand of him the car that I want to have from him, or the position that I want in life, or the income level that I want in life, or some material thing that I want in life, and then God is obligated to supply it. Well, if that's what Jesus is promising, I can hardly think of a more effective way to produce a bunch of carnal, self-consumed, materialistic, spoiled, spiritual brats than that promise and that kind of vein. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. In fact, God's Word declares, James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask, so here's an asking that God feels very free to disregard, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's all self-centered, it's all carnal, the reasons behind the asking. And so God feels completely free to disregard carnal, selfish prayer requests. And I, frankly, if this verse, verses 7 and 8, were in the Bible and it just meant I could ask for anything and he'd have to give it to me, seek, he'd have to give it to me, knock, he'd have to open it up for me, I'd be afraid of that kind of power. I wouldn't want that kind of power. I certainly wouldn't want you to have that kind of power in life, because I'm slightly superior to you in terms of some of those things. That's how we feel, isn't it, on things, on stuff? I mean, I have a dear loved one in my life who at a particular point in time in his life got very heavily involved in drugs, and he'll readily tell you that the only reason he is here today is he did not have enough money to kill himself on drugs. I mean, he spent every penny he had and worked like crazy to get more and all of that, but it's the same thing if you want to carry it over into the spiritual realm. We could destroy our spiritual effectiveness and usefulness if this was just given for us to kind of get high on material things in the way that we would want to in this world. What it is saying is that our God will supply the needs of any disciple who is committed to obeying God in this world. Obeying God's word, obeying the Sermon on the Mount, living the life of obedience to the Sermon on the Mount, living for God and his purposes in the world. And a person with that kind of desire can expect every spiritual, every emotional, every mental, every physical thing that they need to be successful in those desires and in that calling. It's very, very important to notice the context of this promise of Jesus in the Bible. Notice that it is made not to just anyone, not just even to any Christian. It is made to disciples. Chapter 5, verse 1. He spoke to his disciples. What is a disciple? Not every Christian is a true disciple of the Lord. And Jesus doesn't leave it to us to define what a disciple is. He defines it himself when Jesus declares elsewhere in his word, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. That's what a disciple is. Again, these promises are given to those disciples who are listening to this sermon. They are committed to obeying it and living it, but they know they're going to need a lot from God in order to do that. Now, understanding this about this, you know, these promises related to prayer, it can tend to disappoint one kind of person who's, you know, kind of carnal and self-consumed and materialistic and all, whose only concern is the little world of I, me, and my. But for every Christian that it will disappoint in that kind of vein, it will excite another kind of Christian. The kind of Christian for whom living for Jesus is the most important thing in this life. Making a difference for God in this world and their generation is the most important thing to them in life. This promise, even narrowing the promise down toward spiritual things and then physical things as they move the spiritual forward, they won't look at that as any kind of a terrible thing or even a limit upon the promise in the passage. Because like the Apostle Paul, they look at things and say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ." And a person that has that kind of an attitude related to things of God will see unbelievable potential and opportunity in verses 7 and 8 related to prayer. That kind of person, when they pray to God, they're going to receive, Jesus assures them, you're going to receive what you ask. Pure and simple, flat out true. These are the goals in your life and your desires. You ask and you're going to receive it. You're going to find what you're seeking. The door of opportunity that you're asking to have opened up to you is going to be opened up to you. So, examples. What can we confidently ask God for? Anything in His Word. Any promise in His Word. Anything in the Sermon on the Mount. We look at this, we read the Beatitudes that He began the Sermon on the Mount with, and we say, I want those attitudes to characterize my life. God, I ask that You would do a work in my life. I'll cooperate with You in that on my part of it, but I want these attitudes to characterize my life. God will do that. God will do that until they do characterize our lives. We can confidently ask to be light in the world, to be salt in the world. We can ask that our lives would be marked by forgiveness and compassion rather than anger and then the murder that so often follows it. We can confidently ask for sexual purity, for strength and wisdom in a difficult marriage, to be a person of my word, to do my good deeds secretly, to develop a life, a secret life of prayer, to be one who lays up treasure in heaven, to be a person who worships God rather than mammon or money, for wisdom, the wisdom that's needed to live the Christian life, the power to live this kind of life, and so forth, as He has laid out in the sermon. There's plenty to ask of God and to receive from Him that isn't found in necessarily. I'm not saying God can't give you a bigger and better anything. You can ask Him for whatever you want on things, but isn't necessarily tied to some material thing in life where I'm upgrading from a B plus materially to an A minus, and on my way to striving for an A plus, and the calling of God in my life means nothing to me. Now, as we read the scriptures, Jesus is saying, and you see all of these things in the Word of God that you want to mark your life, He says, you just pray for those things and He'll be faithful to produce that Christ-likeness in our lives. I like that one of the words there in verse 8. It's the second word in verse 8 in my Bible, for everyone, everyone. And the beautiful thing is this is a promise to everyone. God doesn't care where you come from in life, what your background is in life. It doesn't matter what obstacles you're in the middle of in your life, the things that are all around you that come against the things of God having the top priority in your life, or our limitations physically or mentally or emotionally or spiritually, any of these things. This is a promise for everyone who wants these things in our lives. Nobody is left out. It's not just for some. It's for all Christians, even if we're brand new Christians. I haven't been around for 20 years walking with the Lord. This promise is as full to you, 1 week old in the Lord, as it is to the saint who's walked with the Lord for 50 years. The Lord hears every prayer of his children, which brings us to our final point in verses 9 through 11. He illustrates, Jesus does, the willingness of God to answer our prayer. And he illustrates it there in verse 9 of a son who comes to a father and asks for bread. And he didn't ask for a cinnamon roll, he asked for a bread. So he's asking for necessity in life. So he asks his dad for bread. And if a son asks his dad for bread, would a dad that's worth anything, I don't know a dad that would do this, would a dad give him a stone? You just think about that. Here, think of a 6 or 7 year old son coming up to dad. He's hungry and saying, "Dad, could you give me bread?" And the dad has bread to give. But instead he finds a little rock that looks like a little roll and gives it to him and then watches his kid bite into it. I mean, we would look at that and say, that is unbelievably, indescribably cruel that an earthly father would do that to a son. And in the same way, Jesus declares that it would be equally unthinkable to believe that our God, our Heavenly Father, would do the same thing with us. Any good thing that we ask Him for, we can be completely confident He will eagerly give it to us. What Jesus is saying is, I'm giving you these incredible promises related to prayer. You must not think that your Heavenly Father is anything less than incredibly eager to answer your prayers. That's who you're praying to. That's the heart of the Father that you are praying to. Then he illustrates it again in verse 10 of a son asking for a fish and a father giving the son a snake instead. Ha 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 ha. Get you every time with that one, boy. What do you think? Somebody'd want to go up and slap the father around a little bit. Don't do that, by the way. But we would just look and say, that's the most cruel thing. I've hardly seen anything crueler in my life. And again, what Jesus is communicating is it would be unthinkable to think that a child of God, a Christian, would come to his or her Heavenly Father, ask for some kind of need, and then not have God readily supply it to us. Now, the conclusion to all of this, again, this is Jesus is what he's laying out here, is that, and what he wants us to know, is that our Heavenly Father is far more eager to bless us than we are to bless our own children. And we are eager to bless our own children. It's one of the great characteristics of a parent for their children. And we are to be as confident in prayer as God is good. And God is very, very good. God is very, very good. We are to be as confident in the prayers we lift up to God as God is good and as God is loving toward us. I think about Paul's statement to the church at Rome when he said concerning the Father, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And so understanding the goodness of God and the heart of God toward us is intended to be a great encouragement to our prayer. To sit here today, right now, these are the words of Jesus. Words of Jesus. He's seen a lot of things. He's been a lot of places. Came from heaven into this world to teach these things and then to return to it. And the point that he's making is, when you're lifting prayers up to the Father, I know His heart toward you in heaven. You are lifting a prayer up to someone who is, again, indescribably eager to answer your prayer. And He intends that knowledge of the Father, listening to our prayer, that would be a great encouragement to our prayers. And Jesus' statement in verse 11 says, he answers one of the great questions that Christians have concerning prayer. You've probably thought it at one time or another in prayer, and perhaps even heard it beyond yourself, where a person would say, I know God can do anything, but I don't know if he's willing to do this particular thing in my life. And Jesus declares that he is indeed very, very willing. That's his attitude toward us this morning. It's going to take a moment. Don't anybody shout out and help me. I need a lot of help, but I don't want any right now. Just to stop and let that sink in by the Spirit of God. That is really and truly the heart of our Heavenly Father toward our needs and toward our prayers that we lift up to him from the mouth of Jesus. That's how he receives our prayers and listens to them. That's how he responds and answers the prayers that we lift up to him. That's the kind of Father we have in heaven. Well, someone may ask, well, what if I've been asking and seeking and knocking for something and the Lord hasn't given it to me yet? Well, first of all, you need to realize that it isn't because he doesn't care about you or because he doesn't want to bless you. That's one of the points Jesus is making here. Don't come to conclusions about the heart and the nature, the character, the attitude of God toward you on the basis of your prayer not being answered immediately. And we tend to come to those conclusions. And second, it is when God delays in answering our prayers, it's never because he cannot do what I've asked him. It's never an issue of a lack of power related to God. He can do anything in a moment's time. It is always an issue of your good. If you then, being evil, verse 11, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If he delays in answering your prayer as a Christian, it is only for your good. That's the reason behind it. It's entirely possible that he will give you what you are asking for one day, but today he knows it wouldn't be good for you. It would mar the big picture of what he knows is happening in your life. Or you may not have the spiritual character yet to be able to handle what it is that you're asking for. You think you are. I think I am. But maybe we're not. It's one of the cruelest things, I think, is we see it all the time, don't we, with even in, you know, the Lindsay Lohan and then Paris Hilton and then the other singer for the Commodores, his daughter, what's her name? What is it? Nicole Richie, yeah. And this is played out, they just get the headlines, but this is played out all the time where parents give their children way more than they have the character to handle. And it's just a fabulous way to destroy a child's life. And I don't know the families personally and all, but it just doesn't look very good. Our Heavenly Father will never do that to us. And he'll know to say, that's coming your way, but it'll be 2 years before you have the character to handle that. Otherwise, you'll destroy yourself and others as a result of it. So again, there's that timing issue in everything. And within this promise of that he gives us here, God's still free to answer yes or no to something that's outside of his will or wait. Very often the Lord will say no in our lives because in order to say yes to something better, and we need to know that also. I've never known him. This is my witness, but I would say quite a few of you could say amen to it. All of us probably in the room could say amen to it. So walk with the Lord for longer than a week. I have never known him to say no to something that I've asked of him without it being revealed sometimes years later that he was up to something better and he wanted to do something better, but this would have messed the thing up. And sometimes it just takes time to see the wisdom behind his waits, and sometimes even behind his no's. When there is a no, it's because he's going to do something better. And that's not just, you know, kind of positive talk and sermons that's so, you know, hip today and all that kind of stuff, which I hate. It's the truth about God, the God that we serve. It's the truth about our Heavenly Father. One of our brothers here in the fellowship, was talking with him 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he said something that I've heard before, and it's so true. He said, most Christians settle for the good rather than the best. That's the truth. We will settle for the good rather than the best. But we have a Heavenly Father that will push us to the best. He'll push us to the fullness of what he has created us for. And sometimes that means that he's going to answer our prayers in a different timing and a different way, or even say no to the good thing that we're wanting. We can't even imagine why he would say no. This is good by every definition, even by the definition of the Bible. And he'll only say no because he's up to something better. And we need to really realize that in our lives. One of my favorite sayings that I've ever heard related to this is that God nothing does nor suffers to be done, but what thou wouldest thyself do, couldest thou see the end of all he does as well as he. And that's the truth about every situation in our lives. Beautiful passage. Jesus, you just could not put together several verses together that could possibly be a greater encouragement to prayer than what he's done here. The great promises associated with prayer, the great revelation of the Father's heart toward us in prayer. And I think the idea is that anyone who would take these few verses of Jesus' teaching seriously, if we stop and we say, this is the truth about our prayer, these are the promises associated with what we ask, we seek, we knock on heaven's door for, and this is the attitude of our Heavenly Father toward us, it is intended to produce a prayer life that is persistent, it is daily, it is without ceasing, which is exactly what Jesus is wanting to produce within us. If these promises and this revelation don't produce it, then I don't know what else will. It's an incredible encouragement to prayer. So Jesus has spoken about how we are to pray, what we are to pray, and then coupled it now in this sermon with this fabulous encouragement to prayer. And may it be more than just words in a sermon where we just look at it and say, all right, he was a good boy. He brought all of his points out of the text, didn't try to pull a fast one on us. But to just sit here as God's people on planet Earth in the year 2007 wanting to make a difference for God, God knowing that we can no more live this Sermon on the Mount or the life that he's called us to apart from prayer, it just can't happen. And to look and to say, but it's there. It's all there for the asking, all there for the receiving and the seeking and the finding and the knocking and having it opened up to us. You, personally, right now, in your situation, tremendous encouragement. And it's real. It's real. It's more real than the seats that you're sitting in. It's more real than the pulpit behind me because it's the Word of God. It's going to outlive the heavens and the earth. Let's stand together and we'll pray. The worship team, come forward. That'd be great. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for one another right now. The words have been spoken. You've met with us through your word. And Lord, I just pray for work of your Spirit. We pray just for divine revelation in our hearts as your people about the truth of all of this concerning our lives. The necessity of prayer, the importance of prayer that you recognize and that's behind all of this. And then, Lord, the great encouragement to prayer. And Lord, I just pray that it wouldn't be sermon fodder or something today that we listen to politely and agree with, but it never translates into any great asking or seeking or knocking in our lives. Never translates into persistence. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit in our lives, it would translate into all of those things. That you'd continue to make us into great saints for your glory in this hour in human history, and that you would make prayer what you know it needs to be in our lives for that to be the case. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit and this important subject and reality in this passage, Lord, to continue to just be alive in our hearts. May the lesson and the teaching continue, Lord, as we move forth from this room today. Bring all of this, Lord, to a full reality, we pray, in each one of our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.